Over the last couple of weeks, we have spent some time talking about generosity. Real, genuine Christmas generosity. And today we're going to be here talking about peace, real peace. Because peace is something that the Christmas season is known for, isn't it? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And everybody wants to experience a little bit of extra peace this time of year. But it's only through the gospel, only through Jesus, that this real peace can happen. Let's pray together before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, God, for your mercy, because without it, we would still be in our sins. And your judgment would be upon us. Because of your great love for us, even while we were sinners, even when we were at our worst, God, you chose to come and offer us love. And you did that through Jesus. And so, God, please lead our hearts to be devoted and obedient to him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About this time, 100 years ago, Europe, the continent of Europe, was in chaos. Hundreds of thousands of men were fighting in what would be eventually known as World War I. It was one of the deadliest wars that the world has ever seen. About 17 million people died in that war. And because the great casualty rate was increased by the fact that new technology had come out. There were machine guns now where there hadn't been machine guns before. Planes, tanks, flamethrowers, poisonous gas. Things that had never been used on the battlefield before were now being used there in Europe. It's also known for its trench warfare, where men would dig into trenches, where they could then gain ground slowly toward the enemy. And for every foot that was gained, hundreds of lives would be lost there in the trenches. And that land in between the trenches was known aptly as no man's land, because no man wanted to go there. And usually nobody returned if they stepped foot in between those trenches. That kind of fighting lasted for just over 4 years. But there was a strange event that took place that first season, that first year of fighting in Christmas of 1914. In the week leading up to the holiday, there were a number of ceasefires along the Western Front. It wasn't anything official. It wasn't like somebody called that it had to take place. It was just something that just happened. Kind of an unofficial ceasefire. Opposing infantrymen sang songs. They exchanged gifts. They held joint burial ceremonies, and they released prisoners back and forth to one another. In 2003, some 85 years after the fighting ceased, Alfred Anderson, the last known surviving Scottish veteran of the war, gave an interview, and he described what that Christmas day in 1914 was like. This is what he said. I remember the silence, the eerie sound of silence. Only the guards were on duty. We all went outside the farm buildings and just stood listening. And of course, thinking of people back home. All I'd heard for 2 months in the trenches were the hissing, the cracking, and the whining of bullets in flight, machine gun fire, and distant German voices. But there was a dead silence that morning. Right across the land, as far as you can see, we shouted Merry Christmas, even though nobody felt merry. The silence ended early in the afternoon, and the killing started again. It was a short peace in a terrible war. A couple of years ago, Time magazine did an article on what is known as the Christmas Truce of 1914, and they gave a good description of it by saying, and of course, it was only ever a truce, not peace. So lasting peace was not to be. It was just a truce in the middle of the battle. And over 100 years later, even though there's not a world war taking place right now, I think that's a good description of what people are experiencing even right now during the Christmas season. No real lasting peace. Just a truce. Just a brief time out from all the difficulties that are going on in the world, but eventually those problems and those troubles will come back, because it is only a truce, not real lasting peace. maybe a little bit more goodwill toward men than usual, a little more generosity, maybe even a stronger sense of peace on earth during this time, but nothing that will really last. But Christmas is a time to reflect on the real peace that Jesus brings to us, the real goodwill toward men that God desires to have this Christmas season, because the Christ child came on earth to bring that. Not temporary feelings that soon turn back to hostility, but something that will last far beyond the Christmas season, even into eternity future. This is not a temporary thing to God. He offers us true and lasting peace. So I want to take a look at a passage this morning that might seem a little bit unusual for the Christmas season, but it tells us how to have genuine Christmas peace. And again, as I said, it was John chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 11. Early in the morning, he, Jesus, came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Many of the conversations that we have recorded in the Gospels show Jesus talking and showing these Pharisees and the scribes just how unrighteous they actually are. These were people who thought they were good enough. They thought that they met all the righteous requirements of the law in order to be received and accepted by God. But Jesus spends a lot of time showing them how they, in fact, are not. And instead, they need to learn what grace is. These were not gracious men. All they would do was speak condemnation to those around them because they believed that they were loftier and higher up in the food chain than the sinners were. So here they approach Jesus, and they tell him, they say, the law, Moses, this authority that we have from God, it says that we should stone a woman who is caught in adultery. What is it that you say? And so we're immediately told that they're trying to test Jesus. They're trying to catch him in a bad spot. They knew that if Jesus were to say, "Hey, you all need to go ahead and stone this woman," that's what the law says. They knew that the crowds would then turn against Jesus, right? But on the other hand, if Jesus were to say, "I'll just let her go free," well, then Jesus doesn't come across as a righteous man. They think they've caught Jesus in a kind of pickle. But Jesus is here to teach them a better way. He says to them, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." So he's saying to them, so you boys want to be the ones who kill this woman, right? Let the person who has no sin in them be the first to cast the stone at her. Since you're all so perfect and everything, I'm sure all of you will be reaching down trying to grab a rock. But Jesus knew better. Because he knew these men's hearts. He knew what they were really like. And so quickly, one by one, the text tells us they all wandered away. Because Jesus knew that these men were hypocrites who simply wanted to judge this woman, not out of a desire to honor God. It wasn't like they were really pursuing the holiness of God here. They weren't pursuing the heart of God. All they had were words of condemnation. And they wanted to destroy the ministry of Jesus, and he knew that. He knew that. So once they're gone, Jesus turns his attention to this woman, but Jesus also turns his attention to us, doesn't he? And so when we read a passage like this, and he's looking at somebody, and he's confronting them with their sin, and he's doing it with grace and love, we need to know that Jesus is also turning his gaze toward us. He's looking at us. And he shows us what real peace is all about. And he asks this woman, he says, "Woman, where'd they go? Has nobody condemned you?" She looks around and says, "No, no one, Lord. They're all gone." And we get a strange response from Jesus. It might not be something that we really would expect from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Holy One. He doesn't condemn her for her sin. Instead, he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." And it's interesting, if we think on this, why is it that Jesus can respond like this? Because I don't think there is another person who could have had the same response in the same way that Jesus does here. Instead of having her stoned, Jesus can say this to this woman because he was God who gave the law to Moses. I mean, this is a person unlike any other. An amazing person in flesh. I read John chapter 1 to you a little while ago, and the Word became flesh. And so think about who this is, okay? This is the God who delivered the law to Moses at Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. I know sometimes we don't think about him like that. We don't put him into that context. We don't think about Jesus being Jehovah God, Yahweh, but this is him. He delivered this to Moses. He knows everything that's in it. He was in his mind way back into eternity past. And so that's the first thing, is he looks at this woman, and they came and told him, "Well, the law says this. This is what Moses told us." Jesus is thinking, "I know what the law says. I know what the law, I've always known what the law says." That's the first reason he can say this to that woman. And the second reason is this, is that Jesus knew that he was going to fulfill the justice of that law himself. And so he could say to her, "I don't condemn you," because he knew that he was going to take her condemnation himself. And that's why I say that Jesus could speak words like this to this woman when nobody else could. He knew, as he stood right there in front of that sinful woman who really did deserve death, right? She really did deserve to be stoned, just as the law said, that he was going to take her punishment for her. And the only way that Jesus could justify letting this woman walk free that day was if he would take her place. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus can stand here before this woman and say, "I don't condemn you. I turn you loose. I set you free." And it's only because Jesus knows that he is going to receive the death that this woman deserved. He was going to take her place. And so he alone could offer her grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God who always existed, he came to earth and went to a cross so that we could have peace. That's why Jesus came to the earth. He didn't just come to the earth so that we can sing songs and think about a baby at Christmas time. He came to the earth to be a Savior for us. And we, like this woman, would all have been standing before him, the righteous judge. The judge of the universe was standing before this woman right there in that moment, and he said to her, "I don't condemn you for your sin," because he was going to stand in her place. And one day, every person in this room, not one exception, will all stand before King Jesus. And don't we want to hear a verdict like this? How is that? That we can have a verdict like this woman, who was guilty. And again, every person in this room is guilty of some degree or another. Don't ever compare yourself to other people and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that, and I'm not as bad as her." There's not one sin, even the smallest sin in your mind, that God would excuse. They are all worthy of his judgment and worthy of stoning, just like this woman. And we will all stand before Jesus. And the only possible way that we can hear him say, "Neither do I condemn you," is if we have trust that he took our sins for us. Can you say in your heart this morning truly that there has been a time in your life when you have given yourself to King Jesus? That you truly believe that you deserve death just like this woman did? And that you will have an accuser named Satan, who knows all the things that you do, the things that you struggle with, all of your temptations, and he could stand before God and not even have to lie about anything. He could be completely honest, and you would deserve judgment as an enemy against God. And the only way that we can know peace and the greatest relationship that any person in this room can have, God offers you himself. The one who made the universe wants to have a relationship with you, know you personally, delight in you, want you to delight in him. And the only way that can happen is if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and that he alone is the obedient one who took your place for your sin, just like this woman. Can you honestly say there has been a time in your life when God gave you a new heart, a new delight, a new want to, something that had not existed in you before? I'm not talking about being raised up in the church. Well, I've always just kind of known about God. I've always gone to church. I've always tried to be a good person. Being a good person is not good enough, because there is no one righteous, the scripture says, not one. There is not one who is good, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every person should receive judgment from God, but he extends his mercy to you. The gospel is about grace. It's about grace. And God offers you grace this morning. And only with that grace, for the only place we can receive that peace that Christ wants to give from us, that peace that frees us from our guilt and leads us in obedience. There are people in this room today who are constantly struggling with their own guilt. You've got habits, you've got sins, you've got things that are going on in your life that nobody in this room knows about. And because of that, you come to church on Sunday morning and you feel guilty. You feel guilty, because you know that God knows what's going on in your life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that is good news that God knows, because he offers you grace. He is not speaking words of condemnation to you this morning. He is offering you grace, the same kind that Jesus offered to this woman. He wants to release you from the shackles of your sin so that you don't serve it in bondage anymore, that you don't allow Satan to be your constant accuser, that when you go to sleep at night, that's all you hear is how you don't measure up, about how you are guilty and you are not worthy. But God says that in Christ Jesus you are. He's offering you grace. He wants you to experience peace, not a truce. Not something that is temporary, but something that will last into eternity future. And he offers you that in Christ Jesus. So it does not matter who you are this morning. It does not matter what you struggle with. It does not matter what your sin is. God says that you can find peace through the grace that is offered to you in Christ Jesus, if you would but just come. God is not shutting anyone out who would come. So hear the voice of Jesus that he offers here to this woman. These words of peace, not condemnation, and come. Receive him this morning. And know the peace that you have always pursued through other means. The joy that you've always tried to find in other things. the desires that you have always tried to satisfy some other way. God says that all of those things are met in Christ Jesus. And that is where people can find real, genuine Christmas peace. No other way. Because you know what's going to happen as soon as the presents are all torn open and the trash is all carried out, right? When the new year begins and all that merriment of Christmas is left behind, you go right back to the same attitudes, the same habits, the same problems that you had before this season began. And God is saying, you don't have to do that anymore. There will be problems out in front of you, but I'm telling you, they will be met. Your needs will be met, whatever they are. Your spiritual needs mainly will be met in Christ Jesus. That's where you can find peace. And that is what Jesus was offering to this woman. He was the visible gospel standing in front of her, holding out a peace that only sinners can enjoy. And you notice that all these men that had been her accusers, they all wandered away. None of them wanted to admit that they were sinners like this woman was. None of them did. But that is the only way that you can have peace this morning, is if you're willing to admit that you need Jesus. If you're willing to be exposed by Christ's gaze at you, His look at you exposes you, and that you don't need to be afraid. As you look back at Him, He offers you mercy. The only path to peace that we have comes through a cross. That's our only path to peace. Because on it, Jesus took our sin and He made peace with God for us. We don't have to do that ourselves. We don't have to continually struggle in our religion, jumping through hoops to try to please God. Jesus Christ has done that for you. Coming to church doesn't earn grace, folks. We come to this place to celebrate the one who earned everything for us. That is the only good news that I know of. Because if it's up to me to just form habits that are good enough to be pleasing to God, that I do everything right, that I love everybody, that I'm forgiving of everybody, I will not measure up, and neither will you. But Jesus Christ the obedient has. That is good news. As we look to Him, God covers our sins with His righteous blood. His obedience becomes mine. And only in that way can I have peace with God, because I can't make it myself. I can't make it myself, and neither can you. So please don't walk out of this place today still wondering, how is it that I can know God? You are told right here in this passage. You bring yourself, all of your sin, publicly before Jesus, right out in the open to Him. Not denying it. Not trying to cover it up. Not trying to justify it or make it sound better than it really is. You are a sinner. And that's where we find grace. Right there at the foot of the cross. And that's what Christ wants from each and every person here today, because this is a beautiful gospel of grace, or we don't have to hide anything anymore. There's a great quote by Jerry Bridges. It was out here in the hallway for a while, but it's worth repeating. So good. This is what he says about the gospel. The gospel applied to our hearts every day, people. And aren't there days when you're not reminded of the gospel and you start to doubt, you start to waver, you start to struggle? You start to go back to the old man and his habits and his sins, where you're not preaching the gospel to yourself. The gospel applied to our hearts every day frees us, sets us free to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. The assurance of His total forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ means that we don't have to play defensive games anymore. That's what we do, isn't it? When we deny our sin, we get defensive, like, oh, it's not that bad enough. Or we make sense out of it. We justify it. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to rationalize and excuse our sins. We can say we told a lie. Instead of saying we exaggerated a bit, we can admit an unforgiving spirit instead of continuing to blame our parents for our emotional distress. We can call sin exactly what it is, regardless of how ugly and shameful it may be, because we know that Jesus bore that sin, whatever it is in your life. He bore that sin in His body on the cross with the assurance of total forgiveness through Christ. We have no reason to hide from our sins anymore. That is the type of gospel that we have that completely sets us free. Everything else is bondage. Just try to be good enough today. That is not the gospel. It is that Christ Jesus has been good enough, and He bore all of your sins on His body on the cross. That is good news. That is the only way that we can have total forgiveness with God. And so this issue that we have this morning about peace, it is mainly a relationship issue that is first and foremost about God. You cannot have peace, real peace, lasting peace, unless you have it with God. Because the day will come when you stand before Him and find out, I never had any peace to begin with. Because I never believed that Jesus covered my sins for me on the cross. I was always trying to be religious and good, just doing my best, trying to earn grace from God, instead of realizing that Christ earned every bit of it for you. And just simply believing and living out of the joy that God has now given you in your heart. I don't have to anymore. I don't have to be religious. I want to serve God. I delight in it. That's what God wants for every person here. Not just a duty to follow Him, but a delight in following Him. That's the type of gospel that Christ offers to us this morning. And that's the type of gospel that He offered to this woman. There's a second layer to this piece, though. Jesus told the woman that He doesn't condemn her. But then He followed that up by saying, now, go and sin no more. He didn't just say, your sins are wiped clean. It doesn't matter what you do. Just go and live in some way to God. No, what He said was, now go and sin no more. We need to understand this morning that there is no peace. There is no peace for the person who is living in rebellion against God. There's no peace there. There are a lot of people out there who say that they know God, but they continue in sin, whether they think it's small or great. They say that they know God, and yet they continue to live in sin. And they think that they have peace. There is no peace in that place. I don't see how any person can believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, but yet I'm going to continue to remain friends with it. I'm going to keep that sin. The thing that sent my Savior to the tree and put nails in His hands and in His feet. I'm just going to continue in that. It doesn't matter what I do anymore. But it does. That's why Jesus told this woman, now go and sin no more. The gospel will convict us of our sins. It will convict us of our sins. But then the gospel will lead us out of it. Again, that want to. I don't have to stop sinning, right? But we do, but it's not the way that I'm thinking about it anymore. I want to now. If I'm going to serve King Jesus, it's going to be out of a delight and out of a love for Him. That means that I'm going to start coming out of my sin. God says to us, come as you are, sinners. All of you. Come as you are, but He is not going to leave us where we are. He wants us to be growing in holiness. That's what God desires for His people. And so He can command us, now go and sin no more, but then He will provide the strength for us to go and sin no more. Again, that's good news. I don't just have to pull on my bootstraps in the morning and just do the best that I can. God promises that He will be with me. So not only did He pay for my sins on the cross, I now have the Spirit of God in me, always leading me out of my sin, strengthening me to do what I could not do on my own. Those old temptations, that old man, and you all know that old man, don't you? You know what the old man was capable of. And there's still remnants of him on the inside. Ah, you want that old man dead. That's why when we stand up here on some Sunday mornings and we sing Redeemed, right? I am redeemed, and you set me free. And you all know what you've been set free from. If there's 100 people in this room, there are 100 different stories about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, setting you free, and you don't want that old man rearing his head anymore. And that is what God is strengthening you for in the gospel. Setting you free from that old man. Now you can live for the new man. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. Again, the gospel is every day, being reminded of who Christ is and who I am. And today he wants to set me free from that guilt, set me free from those sins. And so what does peace look like? It looks like repentance. And what does repentance look like? Obedience today. Go and sin no more. Today, live in obedience with God. That is where peace is found. And if you are not, you will live in conviction and have a lack of assurance of your relationship with him. Go and sin no more. Jesus took that sin from you on that tree. You don't have to walk in it anymore. That is real and genuine Christmas peace. And that's what the world cannot offer you today in this Christmas season. They offer you sentiment, feeling, those things that are fleeting. They're here today and gone tomorrow, but what you have with Christ is forever. Peace. Peace. Because you know God the Father and you have a relationship with him. For he says you are forgiven. Neither do I condemn you anymore. Now go and sin no more. That is why Jesus came. That is why he was a baby in a manger. So that he could say that to you. You are redeemed. I set you free. Let's pray. Our Father, we can thank you today. Truly thank you for the peace that we have with you, our Creator, our Sustainer, Holy God. That people who were not holy can be through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that you offer us total forgiveness, total assurance, total peace if we would but trust in Jesus. No other way. Because no other person and no other religion and no other way brings us cleansing from our sins except the spotless Lamb of God. Let not one person leave this room without being under conviction that they need Jesus Christ and that their sins can be completely covered by his blood and can know the peace that the world cannot. But you offer it. You offer it to us this morning. And we pray it in Christ's name.